I know our brother Jay has endeavored to approach the Lord in his studies, and that his desire is to serve Him. And he has prepared a message for us this morning. And I ask that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother and apostle Jay Moser.
Good morning to each one of you. I have prepared something today, and you're probably not going to believe what it is. And I began preparing this before this week occurred. And so what I would like to do today is we're going to have a driving school. There were three accidents this week in our group here. And of course, first off, I want to say how grateful I am no one was hurt. So thankful. I was really shocked yesterday. I didn't know Ken and Marlene had one. You know, came here and Ken's walking around with a black eye. And I got word just the other night, of course, right after Gary had his, and we were very worried for a little while, and we're so grateful that nothing has happened. And Dolly had a little fender bender in a parking lot. Nothing, it didn't amount to much. But certainly those other two accidents could have been extremely serious. But it had, you know, I planned this beforehand. And the reason I planned it beforehand was I had an occasion to take a driving school to sharpen my skills. And as we were going through this driving course, and I realized, I was reading all these things, the exact parallels of driving and safe driving and getting to your destination and the road of life to eternal life. It's almost exact parallel. It's amazing how close it is. You know, I have a scripture reading. I want to read one verse found in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 55. And this verse says, O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road. And we need to be indeed strict in the road of life. I was amazed at how the things that will keep you out of eternal life are the things that are going to kill you on the road. Almost right down the line. The things that will kill you on the road are the same kind of things. Nothing's changed. Whatever you're driving, whether it's a bicycle, a motorcycle, a car, a quad, whatever it is you're riding, all the things that will kill you, many of those things, the same thing will kill you in the quest for eternal life. You know, there's no way. It takes a risk to live every day. We cannot escape risk. There is some risk. There's a risk in if you don't have any risk, no one's ever going to be happy because you're not going to do anything. And you're never going to have a family. You're never going to go to work. You're never going to go to school because everything you do involves a risk of some kind. Having a family, there's a risk. Having children, there's a risk. There's a physical risk in having children. It's always there. Question is it worth the risk? And can we minimize our risks in life, spiritual risks especially? So, you know, the Lord accepted a risk when He sent His Son. And the simplest verse of Scripture, John 3:16, that He sent His Son to the world, that the world might have eternal life. And there was a risk. He was going to suffer. And there was a risk that some people weren't going to listen. And there was a risk. And He took the risk. He took the risk. That risk that we take in every day, you know, that some things we can't change. We have to be willing to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what, you know, makes us be able to accept some of those risks going out in the world. Driving your car is the most dangerous thing you're ever going to do. Driving your car, it's more dangerous than most anything that people have ever done, including going to war. It's more dangerous than going to war. But we don't hear about it much. but it still is. You have to have a hope of eternal life, and so you realize, you know, this is not, it's not all right here in front of me. I have to, you know, take some sort of risks, and what's after this life is more enjoyable than what we have here today. And because of love, we take risks. And I hope that's the risk that Ken took when he decided to go to Albuquerque. Took a risk to go see somebody. So they took a risk to do that. And it just comes back to us because every one of us knows someone who's either been hurt in a wreck or killed. I bet you can name some people that you know personally that are either gone, they were killed in a wreck, or seriously hurt in some kind of an accident. And so, let's talk about that, an eternal life at the same time. You know, first thing that we want to say is that, you know, we're not competing with anybody else in this kind of this conflict that we have when we go out in the world. We're not competing with the driver next to you, and that's one of the things that causes more risk. If you're competing with that guy next to you, you increase your risk. If you just got to get one step ahead of this guy, you've increased your risk, maybe to death. I talked to a guy the other day. He said he was sitting in his office one time. He was a real estate agent. He said he was sitting in his office one time, and he watched some poor kid on a fast motorcycle zoom past a truck, went underneath the wheels, and killed him dead on a doornail because he took a risk. And he decided he'd just get past this motorcycle, past this 18-wheeler, and it killed him. And because he didn't make it. And so, but that was his fault. And sometimes, this makes us ask a lot of questions. We're not, though, in this, in some kind of competition with anything. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." But we are in a competition, as the Book of Mormon tells us, with our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions, and all those things will get you killed on the highway. They can get you killed. And they can cause you to lose your salvation. Your thoughts, your words, and your actions. All those things get people killed. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, "Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Iniquity will be our ruin. It will destroy us. It will destroy our society. It will destroy us. And I have some illustrations I'd like to give to you later of how it's destroying in some ways our society, the simplest forms of it. So I'd like to compare the road of life to the challenge of driving a car or riding a bicycle or riding a motorcycle. It's very similar. The first thing that you have to do, you have to think about the consequences of your own actions and your own behavior every time you get in a car. And when you're trying to, for eternal life, you've got to think about the consequences of your own actions. What's going to happen when I get in this car and drive down the road? What can happen? Everything that you do, everything that you think of, even the things you're thinking can cause you to have an accident. Because you're just not concentrating on what you should be. So you have to think about the consequences of everything that you do, weigh the risks. Is it worth it? You have to accept a personal responsibility for the results of all your decisions and actions. You could take that right off the scriptures. You have to accept the responsibility for everything you do. In the end, you can't blame somebody else. Just like the Lord says here, Israel was saying, you know, God's not equal. You know, he's not fair to me. You know, he gave more to you than he gave to me or something like that. But he is fair. He's going to judge everyone by exactly what they thought, what they said, and what they do. Everyone. He's going to be exactly fair perfectly fair in these actions. And you have to develop good skills and judgments. Good skills and judgments. Very important to develop your skills. Do you practice? You know, they tell you when you ride a motorcycle that before you go on a ride, you should practice going in circles, stopping in a panic stop. Have you ever done it in a car? You ever practice? What happens? Do you know what happens when you hit the brakes at 40 miles an hour as hard as you can to stop? Have you ever done it just to see what would happen? Have you gone into some road someplace just to find out? Now, some people can say, well, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your tires. But the truth is, you probably need to know. What's going to happen? How soon can I stop? On a dry road, on a wet road, on a gravel road? What is going to be the results of it? Try it at 5, 10, 15, 20, 50. What's going to happen? Do you know? Are you taking a risk in your life? And the same thing happens, you know, in our spiritual life. What kind of risk do we take? We just really, you know, we get into our vehicle, we get into the vehicle of life, and we're just along for the ride rather than taking control of your life. Never give the control of your life to someone else. I talked to this man who was my instructor, and he said that he was called in by the Phoenix Police Department to go look at 4 accidents. Motorcycle deaths. And in these 4 accidents, he determined that the cause was that the person didn't use their front brake. And so they crashed into something, going very fast. They never used their front brake. Do you know how to use all the equipment that God has given to you? Have you used it? Because you just, and have you put it into practice? Sometimes we don't use what God has given to us. And we're going to crash. You're going to wreck. Have you developed your skills in life to be able to know what to do? You make right judgments. Well, so what causes us to wreck in life? What causes us to wreck on the road? There is rarely, and I want to emphasize that, rarely any time in your life when you ever say it's because of this, I did this one thing or they did that one thing, there's always a multiplicity of reasons that all combine to make an accident. Not just one or two, but it's usually several. And Glenn can probably tell you, well, there's just all kinds of things that go into play there. And so there's always an accumulation of factors. And you make those choices sometimes to accumulate. Some of them are in your control, some are not in your control. Most are in your control. And you let them accumulate and it gets to some place and it overloads your system. And you can no longer control your life. So I want to read, I'm sure, I remember several people saying this before, that most accident experts don't ever like to use the word accident because a lot of them, many of them, the majority of them believe there's no such thing. And somewhere, it is human error. Somewhere, it was something that could have been avoided by someone. That somehow it could have been avoided. So I got a story to read to you. And this illustrates it. And it says, a rider is cruising a country road at 5 p.m. in the afternoon, heading home after finishing a grueling day at work, still thinking about some of the projects not finished that will have to get completed tomorrow. The rider rounds a slight curve in the road and approaches an intersection. There is a car on the right, and the rider thinks about slowing. Suddenly, the vehicle pulls out. The rider tries to swerve around the car to the right, but the car stops in the middle of the lane. The front tire of the motorcycle hits the left rear of the car, sending it out of control and into the ditch along the road. The helmet saved the rider's head, but the rider's knees are bruised. The bike can't be ridden. Investigation showed that the car driver was a young person without a license who was distracted by the glare of the setting sun, and there was no alcohol involved and no one was speeding. There are at least half a dozen reasons for the accident. Any one of which could have pushed it over the edge. First off, the man came out. He was tired, thinking about something else. And that's, you know, that's where I am so guilty, and I know you are. You're putting somebody else's life in your hands when you're not thinking about what you're doing. And sound, well, this is the same kind of stuff. This is boring stuff we know, but the day you run over some poor kid on a bicycle, the day you kill somebody, is the day that a simple little thing like this is going to make all the difference in the world. Somebody running down, you know, I'm really waiting for them to put speed bumps on this road because our kids are up and down this road all the time. And I'm just scared to death that someday something's going to happen to one of our kids walking up and down this road or riding their bicycles up and down this road. Because it just happens. It does happen when people go too fast or these factors add up. Not thinking, not concentrating, the sunlight, just you name it, just adds up. And this is a typical accident scene. One person not trained enough, doesn't have a license. It just goes on and on and on. So you may have some questions that we might ask. How could the crash been prevented? Would a cloudy day have prevented the sun glare from partially distracting the young driver? Should the car driver have paid more attention? Should that driver have been behind the wheel in the first place? Would a better prediction by the motorcyclist have provided that extra moment to stop or swerve to miss the car? If the rider had been less distracted by the events of the day, would the rider's response have been quicker? Remove just one factor and this traffic conflict may not have developed into a crash. There's just a lot of things that just add up. You can never just point to one thing in our lives. And our lives are the same way. So oftentimes, you know, we put ourselves in a dangerous situation where we're going to commit sin. And it's not just one factor, is it? There are many factors. Many things we have done. We put ourselves and it's almost always been a series of decisions. And then sometimes chance happens and the opportunity's there. But the series of decisions that we make ourselves put us in there. Whereas if we hadn't made those decisions before, when the chance happened, we would have been able to control it. But we put ourselves in these conditions. So, all the factors that can lead to our destruction. A curve in the road, the glare of the sun, the rider himself, fatigue, skill level, inattention, speed too fast, the equipment's not in good order. How many of you get out and check your tires? Realize how many accidents and deaths happen because of bad tires? A lot. Not a few, a lot in our country. Suspension system, other traffic, congestion. Intersection features, you know, the bush in the way, you can't see, all kinds of stuff. Just add up and up and up. Inattentive drivers, and the road, the environment, the rain, the snow, whatever, all these things, they all begin to add up until it's past what you can control. So what is a good motorcyclist? And what is a good Christian? What is a good Christian? What does it take? Is it somebody who obeys all of God's laws? Is it one with the greatest skills in life? Is it somebody who negotiates the curves the fastest, who can control these situations, has more skill? A young man like Adam with all, you know, he's right at the prime of his life. He's never going to get any better than he is right now. I hate to tell you that, but that's just the way it is. You know, you're never going to get any better than you are right now. But is that what it is? Just this absolute, you know, your senses are just at their height. Is it the one who rides slowly and anticipates hazards? Is it the one who doesn't have a crash? There are probably a few good drivers who have crashes. What is it that makes up a good Christian? Someone who never falls? So the elements of a good Christianity happen to be the same as those that are for a good maneuvering of your vehicle. You have to have, number one, a desire and a motivation to reduce the risk of living. You have to have a desire to reduce them. And some people don't. They don't care. But you have to care, desire to reduce the risk for yourself and for others. You have to develop superior life skills. You need to develop them. You need to practice them. Are you putting into practice, you know, what is it that you need to do? Are you working on your... Are you impatient? That'll kill you. That'll kill you on the road. It'll keep you out of the presence of God. Are you developing patience? Are you working on it? Do you have a positive outlook? Do you have faith and hope and charity? It takes a positive outlook to go out there. You've got to be able to look in a hopeful manner. You can't be just afraid of life. You've got to go and participate in life. A good Christian and a good driver, they have a strategy. They got a plan of what they're going to do. It's more than just skill. It's more than just having a positive attitude. It means thinking before you act. What is going to be the result of this action? What will happen if I do this? What will happen to me? What will happen if I move away from a local? What will happen? It's an unknown. Stacking the factors up on our chain, and any one of them could break the chain. What will happen? What will happen if something like this happens? And it means you have to consider the consequences of absolutely everything. Getting in a car, we have to do that. We have to consider, now, what's going to happen? You know, there's probably a few people. We had a sister in our church, or maybe it was a brother, I can't remember who, ran over one of our little kids one time, backing out of the driveway. So simple. When, you know, what's your plan of action? Are you already thinking? I try to remember, but I forget. You know, so one guy said, what you really ought to do, you ought to back into your driveway every day so that when you go out, you can see everything in front of you. I suppose there's some logic to that. Either that or get around and walk behind it. We got kids everywhere. I know there's a couple of kids over my house a lot of the time. Do you ever think about these kind of things, the consequences of our actions? And you can't eliminate all of the risks, but you can usually manage them or you can minimize most of them. You have to be aware of their potential and have a specific plan to reduce your risks. You need some kind of a personal margin of safety in your life. How am I going to be safe? If I go out into the world, I'm down at REI and I'm working down there, what is my personal margin of safety to keep me from entering into the world? I'm going to have to be careful who I associate with, where I go with people at work, who I associate with there, how I associate with, how much time I spend with them. All these things have to be considered. But you can't just stop associating. You have to have some sort of association with people in the world. You have to work with people. You have to make an example in the world to other people. But you have to have some sort of a margin of safety, which allows for error. Your own human error. If you have a weak moment in your life, have you already built into your lifestyle something that's going to permit you to make an error and recover? Very important to do. Every Christian is not doesn't have the same strength. We have new Christians. We have new Christians in our midst who are recently baptized. And their skill level is not the same as Brother Don's level, who's been in it all of his life. His skill level, Don does things by habit. He loves habits. And already knows what he's going to do and most of the things he's going to do tomorrow. But other people, we have to develop our habits. And we have to make sure that we're free of the dangers. We have to think about what we're going to do. the next day. We have to think about how we're going to avoid, how we're going to make ourselves stronger. There is a process. I think I heard Dwayne doing this one time. It's called C. I don't know if he did it or not for his work, as he mentioned something like this one time in a sermon. They call it C, S-E-E. And it stands for search, evaluate, and execute. And in life, you got to be looking out, trying to, and see in everything, actively looking what's there. And the gospel tells us this. The Lord told us to watch and pray, watching what is there, what could be there. But that doesn't mean that we're going to go past what we could actually control. And some people go past and they worry about things they have no control over. But in the road of life, they have a process, and it's called where when you're following behind someone, it's a certain number of seconds in your life that you have to control in front of you. 2 seconds, you follow behind somebody that's going the same direction you are. 2 seconds behind them. For something that's stationary, you've got to see it and be able to react to it 4 seconds in advance. And you're supposed to be looking 12 seconds out in front of you for things that might happen all the time. But you can't be looking too much further than that. It's too much for us. We have to handle just what's there, what's real, what can be seen. It's very important. And if not, you're going to be afraid to go out. You're going to be afraid to do things in life. You're going to be afraid to live by faith, afraid to live by hope, afraid to live by love and charity. So to do this, you have to ask these questions. You know, what's the other person going to do? What if that driver doesn't see me? What if there's gravel on the curb ahead? What if the car doesn't yield the right of way at the intersection? These everyday riding situations have something in common, and a strategy in dealing with them is employed. You have to see these things and then make a decision beforehand, before something happens. And in a case where you're riding a bicycle, It's more important because people don't see you. If you're riding a motorcycle or a bicycle, it's more important because they just don't see you. And you can ride on the left side of the road when you're on a bicycle, and it's not really right, but nobody's going to challenge you, but you could lose your life by doing that. So you have to be active trying to anticipate these things. I want to read a couple of scriptures. You know, if there are things that are happening in the world today and they apply to my subject, then I want to read a prophecy found in 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 116 to 118. It says, "But behold, in the last days," or in the days of the Gentiles, "yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both those who shall come upon this land and those who shall be upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth, behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abominations. And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with storm and with tempest and with the flame of devouring fire, and all the nations that fight against Zion and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision." We are living in this time when the nations of the world are drunken with iniquity. And I have a policy when I'm in a third world country or in this country, I don't try and convert or talk to drunk people. It's a waste of my time. It's a waste of their time because they cannot judge. They cannot reason. They have given over the control of their life to something else. And that's just the fact. All the facts point to that. And so if they're drunken with iniquity, they're just overcome by the madness of this world. The madness of the world. And to be safe in this world, we've got to come out of those things and be sober-minded. Be thinking about the decisions of life that we're making every day. Another scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 20 to 30. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. But behold, the great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, and until he grasps them with his awful chains, from which there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil. And all they and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works. From whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. You know, that doesn't mean woe be unto the person that's happy. If you're happy, that's good. But if you're at ease and you think some of these things just don't matter, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And our brother can tell us, you know, if you're asleep just for a little minute, or these things happen to you, and whether he could have avoided that, I don't have any idea. I have no idea. But these things do happen to us. And so we also know there are other factors. If you wake up in the morning and you're on the roads, and you're on the road of life, if you didn't pray, it was probably prayer that saved Gary. It was prayer that saved Ken and Marlene. It was God's blessings. So we know there are other factors that add up into this equation. And so, but if for some reason we were to lose one of our loved ones, we just need to realize, as long as we're living the right life, that it's okay. Well, the first thing, of course, that we need to do spiritually is put on the armor of God. And you've heard nearly every preacher that I know of has preached about putting on God's armor. Have you done it? What are you waiting for if you haven't done it? Time is running out. Things are building up. Things are changing. Our nation is changing. Slowly but surely. Everything that happens, you know, we recovered to a certain extent. We've recovered to a certain extent from 9/11, but we haven't recovered from it. We're going to recover to a certain extent from the hurricane, but we're not going to completely recover from it. Everything that's happening is going to change our lives. It's going to change the way we live, because that's prophesied. God cannot let the world go on in sin and iniquity. He's got to do something to save His people. So, how many of us have said, you know, one of these days I really need to become a good Christian. When I get everything all, I really need to. One of these days I've got to become a good driver. But tomorrow may be the day when you need to be a good driver. And it may be too late by the end of the day. One of these days. So what are we waiting for? We need to put on the whole armor of God and get ready for those things. You know, before you go out into the world every day, you need to make some kind of a pre-ride inspection. You know, you would have to go out and check your tires, make sure you got oil, make sure your brakes work, make sure the headlights work, make sure the taillights work. Did you sit down and consider, am I ready for this day? Did you stay up too late the night before so you didn't have time in the morning to say a prayer, to get you on the way, to put your heart back in the right frame of mind? Are you ready? Did you do a self-examination? Am I irritable today? If I'm irritable today, and that happens to every one of us, am I making a provision to give myself a margin of safety where I'm going to be ready to react properly. I'm going to think about what I'm going to plan this out when it gets so that I just want to scream and holler at the guy next to me. I've already got it planned. I'm going to hold my tongue first thing. That's the first thing I've got to do. And then I'm going to think it out. What is your plan of life? And every time that where you usually make your mistakes, are you planning some way to overcome those things? Or are you just going to give in and give control over your vehicle to somebody else? You know, that was one of the things that they said. You know, whatever happens, and you're on a motorcycle and you drive down the road, do not give up the control of that motorcycle. Don't give up. Go to the last second if need be. Keep trying. Because so many people just die because, you know, if you make a right turn on a motorcycle, the rule is, and what people don't do by nature is they look where they're going, they look where the wheel is, they look what's in front of them. But what you're supposed to do, if you want to turn there, you look where you want to go. And that's what you do in life. If you want to go to eternal life, you keep your eyes on the mark. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes on the gospel of Christ. You take your eyes off of that, you're going to go right where you look. So you're turning and there's a wall and you're seeing that wall and you keep looking at that wall, you're going to run right into that wall. But if you're looking down the road at where you want to go, that's where you're going to go. So you get some kind of a fixation. We get a fixation in our mind. Some sin comes into your life and we get a fixation on it. That's what we see. Look past it. Look over it. Look at the Lord. Look to His Word. We have to look past these things to get over them. You can't look at that all the time and look at that garbage. It's going to get you. That's where you're going to go. If that's what you see, that's where you're headed. That's the rule. And it happens with the most experienced motorcycle riders. They get a glitch and they forget to look where they want to go. And they head right into whatever it is they don't want to hit. Everything they do is involuntary. You've got to look where the Lord is. You've got to look what's right. You've got to look to what's good. But if you've got a fixation on the sin, you're going to head right for it every time. You have to know your equipment. You have to know where all the brakes are and everything. And to do that, you've got to study. You've got to study the gospel. You've got to know. But that's not all. You have to put it into practice. You have to practice with it. You have to work with it. You have to try it out. You have to try out the things you read and put them into practice on a daily basis with your mate. If you have trouble being humble, then you need to try it out. That's the first place, right there. Right next to you is trying out being humble. Try it out. See how it works. See what happens when you're messing with the controls. You have to play with those things to figure out how does this work. You've got to try it out and practice and practice and practice. So you can't just know what you need to do. You need to practice it and put it into action. Never give up the control of your life. Never surrender the control of your decisions to anybody else except to the Lord. And even then, you know, He doesn't work that way. He doesn't make your decision for you. You have to make that decision. You've got to make every decision in your life, and you've got to be strong. You have got to make a strong decision. In life, you can't, you know, the law can be there and the police can be there and everyone can be there on the road, but you have got to make the decisions, the right decisions in your life. Don't give it up to anybody else. And that's what happens, you know. So what kind of decisions do you have to make? Well, you know, you have to pick what lane you're going to ride in life. We do that all the time, every day. Where am I going today? What am I going to be doing? Who am I going to be with? On a motorcycle, you pick even the position inside the lane. There's three of them inside a lane. Which one is the safest? I picked the safest one. Which is the safest right at this moment that I can best judge? Is it left, center, or right? Which one is it? You have to make that, and it's a constant choice. And I'm sure, I believe that if the Lord were to walk on the earth today, and as He did 2,000 years ago, that one of the parables He would use would be about driving. And the reason is because our life is so similar to driving on the freeway or driving on the streets. Because life comes at us really fast now. Decisions come at us. That, you know, before, if you drive from here and down to Cave Creek, you're going to make 50 or 60 decisions before you get there of some kind. And that's what you do in life. It's not exactly, you can't just coast. You can't just rest and go on. Today, it's a moment by moment. It's just like being in a car. What are you going to watch on TV? What are you going to turn off? What are you going to get rid of in your house? What are you going to read? Where are you going to go to school? Where are you going to live? Who are you going to be with? Where are you going to work? What am I going to study? It goes on and on and on and on every day of your life. Because there's so much going on and so quickly, it's just like being in a car. Are you visible so that others can see you? It's very important for your own safety. If you hide in the world, the Lord doesn't honor you. So you've got to, you really do have to be visible to a great extent. You can't just hide in the world. What glory is that to the Lord? None whatsoever. You've got to be visible in this world so that they'll see you. They'll run into your, to the back of you. That's what happened in Albuquerque with Ken and Marlene. They ran into the back of somebody, and how and why he doesn't know. Surely, though, in all this, there was something he could have done ahead of time, maybe to avoid it. Probably. But still, once he was there, and they were off the road, and the Lord, it sounds like the Lord just put them off the road, away off that freeway, and there were two more accidents there. And Marlene saw the truck or something flip clear over on the freeway, land on it. You know, you've got to be aware of what's behind you. What's coming up behind you? If you're stopped somewhere, what's happening? You're not doing anything. What's coming up? You know, something's always on the highway of life coming at you all the time. Never stops. You've got to have rider radar. Lead times. You know, what is my margin of safety around me at all times? I have to know what's on the left and what's on the right. I have to give myself 2 seconds to following vehicles, 4 seconds for fixed objects, and 12 seconds to anticipate anything that's out there, some kid on a bicycle off on the side of the road somewhere, 12 seconds out in front of me. And you know, so many accidents, at least on motorcycles, in cars too. How many accidents happen when somebody's on the cell phone? Adjusting the radio, bending over to pick up a spilt Coke. On a motorcycle, for some stupid reason, everyone looks at the gas tank. And I have no idea. That's true. Look at the gas tank. You look at the gauges. It's all that stuff you're supposed to know where it is. You're never supposed to look down. And I've run into, in my life, at least 2 parked cars. One with a bicycle and one with a little motorcycle when I was younger. And I bet some of you have run into parked things, fences or whatever on bicycles or walking. You know, if you're walking in the hall of school or something, you look down, you run into somebody or the wall or a door. You have got to keep your eyes focused. Where are you going? That's the most important thing. Where are you going in life? Look where the Lord wants you to go and go there. Look where He wants you to go. Keep that in your mind. See, search, evaluate, and execute. Don't be lazy. You've got to be processing information, spiritual information, every day of your life, every minute of your waking life. Process, process, process. What's happening? What's happening around you? What's happening in the life of your kids? What is happening? See, keep your eyes open. And brothers and sisters, if you can't remember anything else, there is no substitute for self-control. None. Nothing will substitute personal self-control. Nothing. Yeah, we can take Aiden out of the room when he's crying, you know, when he's little. But he gets to the place where a clean diaper doesn't make any difference. Holding him doesn't make any difference. Food doesn't make any difference. Giving him his toys doesn't make nothing makes a difference. Why? He is out of control. He's personally out of control. Nothing helps him. And it's the same with us. Nothing will help you if you're out of control. Nothing. God will not take over your life. You have got to have self-control in everything that you do. And the same thing is true. What replaces self-control on the highway? Absolutely nothing. To a certain extent, you get on the road and you have a little bit of faith. Hopefully this guy next to you is also watching. If he's not, you're dead. And if you're not watching, they're dead. Self-control. There isn't anything that will take its place. Nothing. Not all the help we can give is kind of like that, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, some things everyone's got to do for themselves. Nobody else can do it. And self-control is one of them. You've got to be in control of your own life. So we look out for intersections. You know, and that isn't that true? That's the number one problem in all accidents, intersections. And I've told this, you know, we need to change our intersections, but Americans are never going to go for it. They do it differently in Mexico, and they have a better system. I don't like it. It isn't fun, but it's a better system. You come up to a circle, and everybody's going the same direction at intersection. Everybody hates it. Very, very, very few deaths. Almost non-existent. Why? You come up there, you know it's there. You come up there, you know that they're everywhere. And you're waiting for this car, but everyone's going the same direction. There are no head-on collisions. Nobody's turning left in front of you going straight when you're doing 50 miles an hour through an intersection. It never happens. So everybody's going the same direction. Well, intersections are the worst for everyone. And where are intersections? Between here and the road, I'll bet there's 12, 15 between this road and Union Hills. Every driveway, every possibility where some dog might run out, where a kid might be, where a pedestrian, those are all intersections. Every time it's an intersection, and that is the worst. And that's the same thing in life. When you hit somebody else in life, that's the hardest thing to deal with. You run across somebody, you have some sort of an altercation, you lose your whatever, isn't it? That's the hardest thing. And that's where you change direction. You change direction. The decisions you got to make. It's someplace, you know, you come to the intersection. You're going to get married. Or you're going to get a new job. Or you're going to go to school. You got a decision to make. And you better know everything that's around you. And you better proceed slowly. But we don't work that way. We want to get everything over quickly. Don't we? I wish this was over. I want to get this done with. You know, Gordon, work it out. Then get this thing working. You know, the guy work you to death. But that's the way we are. At the time in our life when we should be the slowest, we should be taking our time, we should be looking and looking because we don't know what's there. Proceeding slowly, keeping our eye on the mark, and we want to hurry. And that's where most problems are going to take place, on those major decisions in our life. You got to check the traffic behind. At every intersection, the traffic in front of you, the traffic on your left, the traffic on the right, at all times, looking around you, everywhere. And if you're stopped, you better be aware of what's coming up behind you. You better be aware. And on the freeway, it's really dangerous. And on the intersections, it's still dangerous. People just don't see. They just don't see what's going on. They miss trucks. They miss cars, much less a bicycle. And when you're turning, you better turn your head to where you're going. See where you're going in life. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Turn your head. Look where you're going. Every blind spot, every parked car is a potential intersection. Every parked car can pull out in front of you. Open the door, whatever. Everything is a potential intersection in life. Curves. 40% of all motorcycle deaths occur in curves. 40%. Well, you know, this is kind of a thing. You don't really have a choice, really. You know, you've got to make this curve. And life, if you want to use a baseball expression, it throws curves at you. They're there. And what do? You slow down. Slow down. And enter into the curve with total control. This thing that's coming at you, like, here comes a curve. I didn't plan this. I don't want this. And here it comes. You better be ready for anything that might happen. And take it slowly. Because you can't see as well. Adjust your speed, your position, everything in life. And that's what you have to do. In everyday decisions in life, you've got to make all kinds of adjustments. Something new is going to come at you from one day to the next. You've got to have patience and long-suffering and kindness, gentleness and temperance. You have to apply those fruits of the Spirit in your life. And obstacles. There's always obstacles. Always something in your way. Something that's going to get in the way. You either have to avoid it, go around it, or you've got to go right through it. Well, it just goes on and on and on. Night driving in hills and passing and skidding and swerving and surfaces and all these things in life you have to make adjustments for. You have to make adjustments when you're carrying passengers in your car. You have to make adjustments when you have a flat tire. All these things. Be ready to make adjustments in your life. And don't say, you know, why does it always happen to me? Because it happens to everybody. All these things happen to us. All these kind of problems. Someone is going to turn in front of us somewhere along the way. Well, all we can do is just try our best to watch out for these people, to watch out for circumstances and for things that are happening to us. But you know, when you want to prevent those things, you know, all those obstacles in life that you have control over, you know, the same things that have always applied that really take away all your control. And the number one is alcohol. That's the number one thing. There's no question. There is no question about it. Alcohol and drugs are the things that take away your control in your life. I read a survey. It was done in March 2000 by college students. And just so you'll know that the roads are safer today than they've ever been. Did you know that? There are fewer deaths per capita now than there have ever been, except in two areas. One is among young people, and the other is among people who get too tired on the road. That's increasing. Those two things, those two areas. Everything else is going down in proportion to the number of people on the roads. And you know, you need to rest in life. You need to rest. You need to come to church. You need to recharge your batteries. You need to stop and think and stop working and slaving in the world. You need rest. You need time to gain strength in life. But this survey by college students was about drinking on campuses. Did you know campuses are more dangerous than going to Iraq? I suppose maybe not per capita. But there are more deaths that happen every year on a campus than have happened in the entire time we've been in Iraq. And most of them involve alcohol. It's amazing. You have a greater chance of being assaulted at ASU than you do in Iraq. Your chances are being hurt. Or maybe you won't, you know, it's not completely a fair comparison because they're not necessarily shooting bullets at you, but it does happen. And most of it has to do with alcohol. So they did a survey. They just took a number of students. They didn't pick drinkers. They just picked a block of students. 71% of all of these students said that they had been, their sleep had been disturbed and their study interrupted by drinking, either theirs or someone else's. 71%. So they didn't get enough sleep. They didn't. They were interrupted by the noise, which happens when people drink or whatever. You know, it was just 71% had been affected that way by drinking on campus. 57% had to take care of a friend who was drunk. 57%. It's amazing. 36% had been insulted or humiliated or by someone who was drinking. 23% had received unwanted sexual advances. 23%. 23% had serious arguments. 16% had property damage as a result of someone drinking. 11% had received violence. 11%, more than 1 out of 10 college students. Some kind of violence, a fight, a push, being hit, being assaulted. And the statistic is that 500,000 college students a year are assaulted every year. And 1%, 1 out of 100 of all men and women both, they asked, 1% had experienced date rape because of drinking. It is unbelievable what's going on in our universities. And it's something that the officials realize is absolutely out of control, and they're trying to do something about it, and hopefully they will. But still, the illustration is so clear. And you can look at traffic accidents, anything to do with intoxication or drugs. This is the result. Because you turn over the key of your vehicle to somebody else, you gave it over. You can't make decisions. It takes away, the first of alcohol is you can't see as well and you cannot make judgments. You cannot make judgments, proper judgments. It cannot be done. Fatigue, I mentioned that. It's the only one of those things that's growing except among young people. And here's one, though, that they say is a leading cause. You may not be aware of this, but one of the leading causes of accidents is emotions. And how many of you, because of some emotion, any kind of an emotion, you know, have come close because of something? You were angered, troubled, or stressed. Now, the gospel gives us answers to these things. Anger and being troubled, and stress, learning to drive. You should drive and live your life as unstressed as possible. You know, this can't be completely avoided, but you can certainly approach the Lord and ask for blessing to open your eyes to help you this day, and that I won't run over somebody because I'm upset or something. I won't see, I won't think, I won't be properly ready and to have my eyes open for these kind of things. So all these things that cause deaths, cause 50% of all the deaths, of course, it's the same in cars, about 50% of all the deaths on motorcycles and cars, alcohol is involved in some way or other. But that is going down. It's going down in our state because of the laws and the checkpoints and things like that. So we need to set up our own checkpoints in life. And church is a checkpoint. Listening to some guy rattle on about this kind of stuff, it's a checkpoint. Blah, 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 blah. But it's true. It's our life. It's our life that is in the balance. Emotions. When I read that, I thought, you know, I really never thought of it, but it is true. Your emotions could get you killed, and they certainly could. You could lose your spiritual life because of your emotions. God wants us to be in control. Control of your life. To be making the decisions about what you're doing, what you're thinking. Make the decisions. Don't turn over your vehicle to anyone else. Don't let anybody else, don't let anything else control where you're going in life except you. I want to finish reading a scripture that I began today, and I'm going to close with this. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 50, I believe I read verse 53 or 55. I want to read several more verses. This is Nephi's psalm, if you will, or his exhortations. The life, you know, is not meant to be something that is just miserable every day. But, you know, we really, I feel like I have an advantage of having gone to Mexico and driving down there with Don. Not that it was a bad driving with Don, but it was just, you know, he taught me some things when I was down there. I would sit and ride. And when I was driving, I was riding instead of operating. You know, and Don would say, slow down right here. Turn your lights down. He was doing all this kind of stuff. But you know what? The truth is, when you're driving in some of those places, we live in this world up here where we expect everything to be taken care of. We want to live in this car where everything's going to be taken care of. And where there's not going to be any dangers. There's not going to be any accidents. And we have the best emergency care in the world. But in other places, they don't have it. And if you get hurt and just cut leg, you're going to die right on the spot. So, but Don taught me to be more alert, and you have to really kind of be a little bit tense all of the time when you're on the roads and when you're in life. You know, you have to be kind of like the old gunfighters, always ready to draw. You've got to be ready. You've got to be looking at your enemy. Where is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Where are you going? What's going to happen? To be ready to make these decisions all the time. Well, I'll finish. Verse 50, page 93. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise Thee forever. Yea, my soul rejoice in Thee, my God, the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt Thou redeem my soul? Wilt Thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt Thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt Thou not shut the gates of Thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt Thou encircle me around in the robe of Thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt Thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt Thou make my path straight before me? Wilt Thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that Thou wouldst clear my way before me and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. I will not put trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me, if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto Thee. Yea, I will cry unto Thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto Thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. And that really is where our greatest hope is. But I am absolutely convinced that God expects us to work and choose and be vigilant and have our eyes open and be ready for anything to happen. Anything to happen. And thus we'll be better citizens, better Christians, and live longer and even have eternal life. God bless you.